Okay. Good morning. Buongiorno. Go to the mighty book of Isaiah for a second. Just hold there. First chapter. Just give me a second before I read the text. I just want to say this, if I may. And we know this. I just want to paraphrase a little bit of just paraphrase this verse a little bit, and then kind of set the theme or the agenda that I want to speak about today by God's grace. The Bible depicts that the Word of God is quick, right, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that. In other words, nothing is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. So a lot of times, what we do in the physical sense may not resonate what we're really thinking about. In other words, my question is to me first, are we just going through the motions, right? But God knows, I need to be reminded of that, especially when we do things by either rote or habit. God really knows our heart. The Bible says the Spirit of God is a discerner. It cuts between soul and spirit. And myself first, we just don't want to be here and just rote. We want to make sure by God's grace that God the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and through His Word and governing the way we live. Or else this just becomes ritual. Just becomes ritual. And Paul said we'd be most pitied for that. So I want to go to the... keep that in your watch pocket. And I want to go to the book of Isaiah. I want to go to the first verse, first chapter, I'm sorry, starting with the 10th verse. If Miss Ashley's ready, we'll be ready. And I want you to, I want to bring out a few points. I got a few verses, so let me come down here if I can. I want to start in the 10th verse. Now, the 10th verse is a metaphor for God's people. So it's not, God is not speaking to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a metaphor for God's people. So we don't get thrown off by the first verse. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Again, God is addressing His people as Sodom and Gomorrah. So you know there's problems in River City coming. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires you of this trampling of my courts? But your worthless offerings, bring your worthless offerings no more. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. In other words, ritualism. God knows when it's just ritualism. Let us continue. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. And here's the key. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. And plead for the widow. So we can see what ritualism means there. You know, we can be here in body only. We can be here in ritualistic, in a ritualistic fashion. In reading Oswald on these pages, it's clear that throughout the history of religion, the Hebrew people put a huge onus on the physical, while minimizing, Ron, minimizing the spiritual. As Oswald depicts, the physical aspect of religion are observable. We see, when people are worshiping and seeing, we see that. And to some extent, measurable. Whereas the spiritual aspects are very difficult to measure. I mean, you can go to church, right? Put money in the offering at the same time. Dislike the brother sitting right next to you. How would we know? How would he know? You know, when I look at these things and I look at this text and it kind of, the Bible says what? The Spirit of God cuts asunder the soul and the spirit. So when I read these texts, I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to me. Because I see that, you know, we can just look so good and sing so good. Well, I don't sing that good. But we can do those things. But at the end of the day, shorty, what's in our heart? The Lord says, I don't want that stuff no more. Don't bring it to me. I know what's going on. Last week we mentioned the internal acts of worship that are important over against the external, which can be done by ritual, by rote. Basically, people see the external, but God only knows the heart. God sees our heart. In verse 13 and 14, we see all these observances. But as Oswald depicts, all they really are is religious sin. Religious sin. Listen, man, this is, when I look at this stuff, I just don't want to walk in the building, man. I just don't want to come in the building. I walk in enough buildings. I want this to be the house of worship. The place where I can confess. The place where I can tell the Lord, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? We've minimized this stuff. Oswald depicts their religious sin, keeping these high holy days with a deceitful heart. Look at this. Look at this. The bloody hands of prayer. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes. Yes, even though you multiply, well, now listen, your hands are covered with blood. Now, I was trying to look at that and try to look at a couple of different commentaries with that. And I found a couple of things that could either be right. One commentator says that their hands were bloody because of ritual external sacrifice without internal repentance. In other words, bring in the animals and maybe their heads. And I thought that was okay. And another one says, or they were actually involved in violence without repentance. Whatever. Whatever, Devin, it don't matter. You know, are our hands bloody when we walk in here? Let me say this, man. Straight shooter. I love you guys. I love you guys to death. This is hard stuff. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Stuff is hard. You know, you see this stuff, you wake up in the morning and another shooting, like we were talking about in Texas, and it just, and at the end of the day, you see this stuff, right? And you say to yourself, man, Lord, we need you. We need the Lord. And we see the world just spinning out of control. But I'm telling you, Mary, God is sovereign. I'll save that. Oswald rightly depicts in the preceding verses we just expounded, it shows what God does not want. He does not delight in an outward show of religion. Don't do it. Pastor, don't do it. But in verses 16 and 17, it shows God's desires for His people. See, this is what I love. See, He's such a good God. Mary, He doesn't leave it there. See, we don't leave it there. See, we got somewhere to go. Thank God, Taylor, we got somewhere to go, man. Thank God we got somewhere to go. And that's in 16 and 17. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Wash by God's grace so that we can be clean. Accept the responsibility of our sin and live in light of repentance. Live in light of fruit of repentance. We have a place to go, and that's 16 and 17. And that can only happen by God's grace. But there's got to be fruits of repentance. You see it? Seek justice, biblical justice, not punitive justice, biblical justice. Have mercy on your people. You know, love them despite their sin. They're struggling with sin. Love them. Give them biblical justice. You know, reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. And plead for the widow. I mean, this is grace-given gifts. You know, if you're doing it in your own external, it's nothing but works. In fact, one thing we must remember, we cannot manipulate grace into works. The Bible depicts that we are created unto good works after we're born again. Right, Ben? It's not this way. Good works you're created for when they are God-given good works. Kathy, when you're born again, then, not works first, then born again. Born again, then works. Here in verse 16, one ceases to do evil and learns to do good. This is an act of grace, so we now can reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan. Plead cause for the widow and seek biblical justice. But remember, we do not have to do these things. We get to do them. Or else they're just rote. Or else they're just ritual. Right, Gary? In other words, then they're just ritual. They're rote. But we get to do them because we're graced gifts. We get to do these things serving. See, for me, listen, let's together. We're a congregation. We're a family. Serving God is an honor. Man, we need as a family to say, you know, sometimes you come up and say, hey, Ron, you know, it's an honor to serve this God, man. I know you guys think I'm crazy. That's okay. But listen. Isaiah is always a tough book for me, so I want to just talk about Colossians for a minute because I'm going to get there in a second. But I want to let's do some overall review a little bit. You know the way we preach. We do preaching. We try to preach and preach and interrupt because we want this Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So we want to be able to muse together, right, Devon? We want to be able to, you know, take the Word of God and spread it and decipher it and look at it and see what it means. So we can leave here and say, you know something? We got something out of that. So last week, we looked at arguably one of the hardest set of scriptures in the Pauline letters dealing with empty deceit and philosophies of heretical teaching that was trying to infiltrate the church at Colossae. Remember? You know, Paul had these names for them. Empty deceit and philosophies. And we ascertained that this persuasive teaching was kind of knocking at the door of the church. It actually didn't infiltrate the church, but it was there. And if you'll see, Paul uses the singular term when we get there. It seemed like it was one false teacher that was there promulgating this, that was trying to bring this forward. And I think we'll see that when we get to the text. It didn't penetrate the church yet, but it was enough for Epaphras. It was enough for Epaphras, because that's the one who found the church in Colossae. It was enough for Epaphras to go visit Paul in prison and say, "Paul, we got a problem. We got a problem." And you say to yourself, one false teacher? Yes! Yes! You know, there's that, man, I'll never get finished. Please don't charge me. You know, there's that tent-making term that Paul uses when he says, teaching the Word of God and so you can cut it straight. You know, I'm not a tent guy. I look like a tent guy. I never was in a tent in my life. Were you, Donna? She's a tent girl. But I'm telling you, this is, and Paul was a what? He was a tent guy. I like that. He was a tent maker, right? But when you, Donna, don't charge me on this. I'm not ad-libbing. I read this in a commentary, so it's not me. But Paul uses that tent making term when you're, in other words, cutting the scriptures straight. When you're reading the Bible, he says it's like a tent making term. He says, because if you get one thing wrong with that tent, a snake could come in at night. I don't care how good it looks, but if there's something wrong in the bottom, a snake could come in. So Paul uses that tent making term because he's a tent guy, right? To show you to be careful that you are teaching the whole counsel of God. You know, Paul, you know, that relates. I don't relate to tents. Donna does. Maybe she gets it. But you don't want no snake coming around in your beans. Is that what you eat when you go camping? Beans, right? No? That's what I thought. What do you eat? SpaghettiOs? No. Beans. You don't remember in the kid days they used to have them little hot dogs in the beans? Taylor, sit in the back. Whatever these teachings were in their essence, they were according to the elementary principles of the world. Remember? Remember Paul said that? Now, this is kind of high and lofty language, right? It's like, woo, it's like the Twilight Zone, right? But he says that's what they were called, according to the elementary principles of the world. Now, I was reading Doug Moo's commentary. And Doug Moo's a wordy guy. You think I'm wordy? He's pretty wordy. But Moo depicts that the teachings were in direct contrast to the gospel. In other words, where the gospel is true and reliable, their vain philosophies were empty, devoid of any spiritual value. But the gospel, see, the gospel is powerful. It's transforming. It's cutting. Able to discern the thoughts of the heart. So now listen to this, if this makes sense. So I'm reading this, and you know, because here's the problem. I really wish we had the other side of the letters. You know, like if you're reading, I know this is crazy. I'm sorry, I'll be right back. But listen, sorry about that. Listen, if you open somebody's mail, right, and you read the letter, nobody's ever done that before, right? That's mail fraud, man. You better not be doing that. Right? Glenda, you can't be opening people's mail up. But if you open somebody's mail and you read the letter, you're only reading one half of the letter. Devon, you want to say, man, I need to read the other letters. Well, that's kind of the issue we have with the epistles. We're only reading one side of the letter. We don't have the other side of it, so sometimes we, and that's why Harlan is away, he's on his way back. You know, Harlan loves to fill in the blanks. You've seen my Bible study? I said, Harlan, where do you get this stuff from? Well, man, you know, he's got Ruth, and he tells us when Ruth was coming back with Naomi, Harlan's got a whole colloquy of what they were saying. I said, Bible, the Bible don't tell us. How do you know? But you know, you think about that, right? Sue looks at him like this when he starts with that stuff. I see him in the Bible study. But what I'm saying is, we really, Ben, you know, we only got one side of the letter. We don't got the other side of the letter, so sometimes we don't understand fully what's going on, you know? But a friend of mine had mentioned there's a difference Now get this. See if I'm onto something here. He's really onto it, but I'll take the credit anyway, but doesn't matter. A friend of mine had mentioned, it's not Jason, a friend of mine had mentioned there's a difference between being conformed to something over against being transformed by something. Let me say that again, if I can. There's a difference between being conformed to something over against being transformed by something, right? You know, you're conforming, right? We can be conformed to something, but that's outward stuff. That's not being transformed by, I hate to use by, I'm talking about God the Holy Spirit, but I'm just using that by way of analogy. You can be conformed. We become ritualistic. Man, I was in prison. Did you guys know that? Do you know that's all you do? The same stuff in prison every day, in and out and in and out. You hear a bell, you're like, okay, lock in. No, that was a bell from the TV, excuse me. You just conform to that. But being transformed is different. In fact, now wait a minute, maybe I'm onto something. Dev, help me here. In another place, Paul depicts, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. Right? By the renewing of your mind. Don't comply to the age. See, we can... Now, here's the thing. I'm going to get to Colossians. Don't charge me. I'm just giving you... I'm setting this up for you. I'm setting the stage. So, remember, some can act or comply with Christian duties. We can conform to this stuff. See, Devon, we're tying it in. Give me a chance. But we can conform to this. Are we being transformed by this? Dun, 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 dun. Right? We can be conformed. Saturday, 9:30, shower, church. Christian music goes on. Go in there. Check the sound, Gene. How you doing? Okay. Hey, Miss Ashley. Time to pray, Larry. Let me duck. In fact, the writer of Hebrews makes a very interesting statement concerning rituals and sacrifices, which he depicts can never affect the conscience nor convict it of sin. Are we transformed or we're just conforming? Me first. Hey, you know what? We say to ourselves, man, this is rough. No, we need this. No, well, you know what? See, you know, we've had it easy too long. We need this. I need it. If you don't want it, Devon, I'll take it. She needs it. Good. Then if you're in Jonah, yeah, we need this. Right, Mary? Doesn't matter. Mary's been a Christian longer than Moses. Do we need it, Miss Mary? We need it. You finish, Heather? Only the death of Christ through the eternal Spirit, who was without spot or blemish to God, can cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve a living God. That's what we want. That's what I want. I'm just nervous about ritual. I'm nervous. I remember they taught us in seminary, and I never did this. But I just never knew how to do it. I never learned it. Three-point sermons. I don't know what they are. I'm dead serious. I know Jason does. I mean, but I don't know what they are. I know you should write 3 points in a... I don't know. I think I try to have... I probably have 60 points. I don't know. I don't know what that means. I never got that. Jason could probably explain it better than me because I can't explain it. Now, when we look at this teaching that they're doing in Colossians and whatever's going on, I want to be careful to pinpoint what this teaching actually is about without leaving room for a first century understanding. Now, when we get to our text this morning, we'll see a lot of what these false teachers portray is trying to conform to religious rituals. And listen, be careful, because we don't really know what they are. We'll see, like, religious words or Christian words. Don't put the words down, because we don't know the way they were taking them up. We don't know that. You know, you'll see about the Sabbath. We don't know what they were doing. Whatever they were doing was wrong. But we don't exactly know. So we want to be careful not to, you know, just ad-lib. But one thing is for sure, whatever they were teaching had no conviction of the conscience, was not able to convict them of your sin. It was more, Kathy, it was more outward show. It wasn't able to convict you. So I'm taking a long introduction, but this is really important. We do know that any type of man-made religious... Now, I want to hear this. Now, watch this. Now, I'm going to go really off the deep end a little bit. Just a little, not much. We know that any type of man-made religious extreme teaching can lead to a warped view of reality, which can be dangerous to that person and society in and of itself. Right? In our own society, we've seen extreme religious views turning into dangerous cults where self-inflicted harm or violence are incorporated. We see a number of them over the years. We seen one this morning. And sometimes, I'm not saying this, but sometimes they're in the name of what? Religion. An outward show of religion. And I look at this text, and yes, this dude is... you'll see it's one guy, and I keep saying it's like a whole, and it's one guy, but listen, man, Jim Jones was a pretty powerful dude, man. One guy. What was that one? Who was Jim? That was the drink the port. What was it? Jonestown? One guy. Oh, what can one? One guy. Just think about this. Epaphras, if I'm not mistaken, traveled 90 miles, I could be wrong on that, 50, whatever it might have been, to see Paul in prison to let him know this one dude is in, we got problems. You know what we say? Oh, it's okay. It'll go away. Don't worry about it. It don't matter. It's only in a little Bible study. This guy didn't call a cab to go see Paul. He didn't have a limo pick him up. I mean, 90 miles to go to a prison. You know, you had to do something. So this is one dude that's teaching whatever he's teaching. And when Epaphras says, I need to go see Paul. I need to go see Larry. Don't let it go. He'll spread. He'll start disciples after himself. Before you know it, you'll be in a business meeting and you'll be picking cherries somewhere. You know, so we want to be careful with false teaching. It's like gangrene. It spreads, Mary. We've seen churches split. Now, on the other hand, Paul contrasted these outlandish teachings by using favorite catchwords of being in Christ, in Him. We spoke about that ad nauseum last week. In fact, Paul derived all wisdom and knowledge of any sort can only be found in Him. Don't go for these other plausible arguments, this crazy stuff. You know what it is? We love crazy stuff. We like new things. We love new things. Man, that guy sounds good and he's handsome. Look. We're quick. We're just so, you know. They said Paul was like an ugly dude, man.
I mean, so think about this. We got to be careful. But remember, Sue, remember this. Paul derived that all wisdom and knowledge of any sort can only be found in him. Why? Because of what he's done on the cross. How? By canceling out the record of debt that has been held against us, namely our rebellion, our sin against God, which was nailed to the cross by the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. What else do you need? You don't need anything else. You don't need plausible arguments, fancy words. You don't need none of that stuff. Obviously, this dude, whoever he was, and I'm all, you know, I always think about it in plurality, because I'm saying, man, for this Epaphras to go visit Paul, there must be about 20 people. It's probably a business meeting that's getting rigged up or something. One guy. How do we know? Let's read the text. Let's see. Colossians. Man, Miss Ashley, you're listening. She listens. I figured she'd be sleeping by now. Now listen. Everything I just said, I kind of recap over the last couple of weeks. I was, you know, a little wordy, but that's me, Mary. Moses was wordy, you remember, right? But as we now, I want you to notice everything I said, I kind of, you know, derived a little bit for the first two chapters. Not everything. I didn't dot every I, cross every T. But let me come down here. Paul's going to say, therefore, everything we've just heard about this empty deceit, this other stuff, and then Paul's is telling you that it's in him, in Christ. And so now I love therefore means, everything I just said, now listen closely. And here's what he says, starting in verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day. Now, this is probably not meaning the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. Probably some Sabbath day, whatever it was. I don't think it's the fourth commandment. But anyway, let me finish. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, like heavy fastings, and the worship of angels. Now look, here's the teacher, taking his stand on visions he has seen. It's one joker. He has seen, infiltrated, inflated without cause by his fleshy mind. One teacher. And not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why is if you were living in the world do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but there's no value against sin. No value against fleshy indulgence. Zero. In other words, these things appear to be spiritual, but they are only external. It's not internal. And that's, man, for Paul, I mean, Paul is laying it right down the line. He's saying, man, now we don't really know what this stuff was. Whatever it was not the truth. Jesus said, people honor me with their hearts, but their... correction. Jesus said, people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are what? Far from me. But in vain do they worship me, and their teachings are merely human rules and regulations. Hence the false teachers. Therefore, in verse 16, is the theology behind the text. Therefore, these rituals are no longer necessary, since the victory over the powers and principalities in darkness have been won on the cross. In light of that, according to Powell, Paul urges the Colossian believers not to submit themselves to ethnic and religious rituals. Again, don't do it. Just like we spoke about in Isaiah. The Lord says, I don't want that garbage. I don't want that. I want here. Therefore, true believers should not be impressed by those who boast in their own experience and demand the worship of angels. That's something we need to be submissive to. We see that in verse 18. In fact, on the contrary, he who has died with Christ has died to the elements of the universe. Thus, for him, regulations and ordinances are not binding for those who are in Christ. We worship him now in spirit and in truth. We got to hit this home. We are ritualists. We love ritual. You do this for me, I do that for you. This is a God thing, Nikki. Man, this is encouraging for us. Because you understand, if you're born again, you're born again. You don't got to walk down an aisle 75 times. I'll let that stick in for a minute. In fact, on the contrary, he who has died with Christ, again, has died to the elements, principles of the universe. Paul admonishes the church, we don't have to pay heed to rules that forbid food or marriage. Rather, these things have been given us freely by God to be used without restrictions, only sanctified by prayer. You can eat a pork chop. And fried, loaded with peppers, and tons of olive oil. Sanctify it by prayer. Sanctify, thank the Lord. Sanctify it by prayer. Know where that food comes from and be thankful. He's a good God, man. Don't you understand? Shorty, you know. You were around when Moses was there too. He's a good God. He's a good God. Don't wash your hands. Don't do this. Don't do that. He died on the cross for your sin, for your rebellion. All of a sudden we want to make rules. Now these are not, please hear this, these are not biblical, these are not spirit-sanctified convictions. They're not convictions. Don't hear me. We know the Bible says things we need to do what the Bible says, and we'll get convicted by the Spirit if we have it. It's like the Lord gave them 10 commandments, and then when they got it, they made them what, Jason, 632? Right? I mean, come on. The Lord gave them 10. The Pharisees made them 10,000. Just the way we are. We don't accept free gifts. Sorry. Something I got to do, Devin. Something. Lord, you need to mow your lawn mowed or something? Anything? No. No. Melvin, he's a good God. We can't give him nothing. He gives us everything. We don't get it. We're not wired like that. In verse 16, we see the false teacher's viewpoint. He proclaims to be a judge, and he is judging according to one's conformity in food, drink, and festival days. Now listen. Anything in here, this guy's a false teacher. So if he looks like he's speaking, whether Sabbath or religion, the guy's a heretic. He'll say anything. He'll use all the religious language you want. He's not going to take... The Bible says the devil comes in an angel of what? Darkness? What? Two, right? And said the devil comes in an angel of light. He sounds good. He uses all the words. Sabbath, communion, I don't know. He's a devil. Paul says, be careful. Watch. The context in Colossians is very telling. Remember, these are not strictly Jewish regulations, but regulations that keep in concordance with the elements of the universe. What is that? I don't know. Sounds like the Twilight Zone to me. Elements of the universe. Ooh, I don't know. I mean, I don't know what they are. They may have a Jewish flavor to make them seem holy, but the Christians in Colossae are Gentile converts coming from a pagan background. This is probably something they were familiar with, maybe even appealing to. But they undermine the gospel. That's what they do. Johnny boy, I can't tell you what they are. I don't know what elements of the universe are. But I know this, they undermine the gospel. That's what they do. See, we want it, Stu, you know what it is. You're a school teacher. You're pretty smart. Heather's really smart, too. Right? We want to know everything. We can't know. We don't know what this is. Elements of the universe. I don't know. But Jan, I know it's not the gospel. That I do know. And there's a lot of stuff out there, Mary, that's not the gospel. Sounds good. Kathy, it's not the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying. This is not the gospel. I wish I could tell you what it was. I don't have the other side of the letter. In verse 17, there's a contrast. Now listen, between shadow or vapor, which depicts religious practices, which will disappear, compared to what is to come, the substance, which is Christ. One's a shadow. You can conform to something. You can conform, Ron. But here's the question. Are we being transformed? Does that light go on when I know I'm doing something against the biblical mandate? That's a conviction. That's the Spirit of God. But we're quick to conform. Don't let us be fooled by conformity. Right? We want it to be inside. There's one song that says we want to be made inside out. Not the other way. Because we can follow rules pretty good. Especially, Johnny Boy, if we're going to get something for following those rules. We got no problem with that. Zero. But a true change is when you get convicted and say, man, this is not right. And you can't sleep because it's not right. You just want to drop to your knees. You can't wait to tell the brother, listen, man, I sinned against you and I sinned against God. That's true conviction. That's internal, not external. But gay, we're quick to, you know, the outward appearance. Me first. And that's what we have. That's what Paul. You see, if we're a church, if we're a family, Ben, we got to let our hair down. Far be it from us, Marilyn. We got to be able to let people. We love each other. We don't want to be caught short. Another place the Bible depicts that false teachers are like clouds without water. There's no substance. There's no body. It's like a ghost. But the true substance, again, is in who? Christ. Verses 18 and 19 backs this premise, speaking about this teaching, robbing you, defrauding you of your prize. What's your prize? It ain't behind door number one. That's your prize. What happened on the cross? They're robbing you of that. They're robbing you of that. You are saved by grace. You are saved by the death and the resurrection of Christ. Don't let nobody steal that from you. It's not Christ plus. And this is what they're doing. This is what false teachers do. They want to make you more holy. Like Christ is not enough, Mary? Come on. Ben, what more can we get? What Christ has done? Donna, we have nowhere to go. Don't believe the hype. They want to take you places you can't go. And this is what Paul is doing. And Paul, listen, man, Epaphras is saying, listen, that's why there's elders in the church. Epaphras says, man, I got to go talk to Paul. I got to go talk to Larry. I got to go talk. I talked to Jason. How many? Probably, I don't know why he's changed, hasn't changed his number yet. We need help, man. It's knocking on the door, Gary. They want to infiltrate the church. And they come as an angel of light. But we don't hear this no more. Everybody's going to be rich. Everybody's going to be okay. So we hear. That's the guy I want to hear. See that? Paul is telling you. Notice the mysterious proclamations in verse 18. Heavy fasting. Self-abasement. Worshipping of angels, which is idolatry. Remember in the book of Revelation when John started to worship the angels? Jesus says, get up! I'm a servant like you! Worship of angels. Where did they get this? You see it some. You see it today in some. Come on. Don't listen. This is not. Listen, you think this book is old. This book is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and is able to cut asunder soul and spirit. Nothing changed but the zip code. I'm telling you. Notice the visions are depicting behavior that the Bible does not mandate. This gives a person an air of superiority, even over God's Word. We see that in a lot of Protestant theology today. They're over the Word of God. Oh, the Old Testament, we don't read that no more. Oh, no? Why? I don't know. We're a New Testament church. What does that mean? We're a New Testament church. Oh, you are? Last time I looked, it was a little more than just the New Testament, right? I mean, Ben is going to say, I'm going to tell you how many books there are in the Bible. There's no, see, these false teachers, there's no submission to Christ, who is the true substance, the head of the church. This is where one's faith must lie, in Christ, in Him. This is what Paul is teaching the Colossian Christians to hold fast to. But see, we live in a pluralistic world. We live in a world where fluidity wins the day. Truth is ever changing. When one takes a stand, as we mentioned, one is depicted as being narrow-minded. Basically, we need to get with the program. Shorty, you need to get with the program. Step up your game. These kinds of ideas are man-made to fit the culture, to fit society we live in. They're self-centered. What they do is marginalize God. They put Him on the peripheral. This is what is called, as one author depicts, the sovereignty of self. Isn't that what we see here? Nothing changed but the zip code. These are religious practices. They see him as self. They see themselves as sovereign. He is saying this. Who's this guy? Who is he that he can say this? One writer depicts the sovereignty of self destroys the character of the church as one people of God who are united by the redemption of Christ, adopted by the Father, adhering to the written word of God by the Spirit. He goes on to say that the sovereignty of self raises up the diversity of human need, the multiplicity of private meaning and personal expression. That's what we've come to today. Oh, wait a minute. That text means that for you? Well, it means this for me. It can't. It only means one thing and one thing only. We're not going, oh, that text means something for you, but it means something for me? What then? What do we do then? That text is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to cut asunder soul and spirit. Study your Bible. It's one truth. Use good exegesis. It's not four truths. Know the background when you read. Know the original audience. You'll be learning that in school, Taylor. Know the original audience. Pray for Taylor. She's starting seminary, I don't know, Tuesday. I told her she can have all my books. Well, as long as she gives them back. Notice at the end of verse 18, Paul says these visionaries are conceited. They're puffed up in their fleshy mind. Paul says these dudes are conjuring things up in their own mind. Again, private and personal expression. It's an outward show. There's no inward transformation. Verse 19 goes back to our original premise that these visionaries are but shadows and ghosts. But they're not holding fast to the head. And whoever adheres to this philosophy compromises Christ. Compromises Christ. What a sad day when we compromise Christ, man. It's a sad day in this world when we do that. Verse 20 asks the proverbial question, should you conduct your lives if you still lived in the world? This again talks about conforming to some dietary food laws, which again are man-made practices of religion. Here's what we learn as we close this out. Conformity is transitory, unstable, changeable, just like fashions are. This word conformity is never used in the Bible to describe moral transformation or conversion. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul says this appearance of wisdom, it has no value against the flesh, no value against sin. Their teachings according to men who severely treat their body, but they have no power against sin. You know, Martin Luther, before he became born again, he would go out in 10 degree below zero weather with no clothes on. He was beating his body for the Lord. And then he found the grace of God. And then he could put on clothes and worship again. But he thought he was doing some external show of, look, Lord, it's 10 below and I'm praying to you and I got nothing on. That's how far it can get, man. That's how far it can get. When we got to think of what was done for us on the cross, Devon, is enough. We cannot be Christians by conforming to codes of conduct. We can only be authentically Christian by the work of God transforming us from within through faith in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And His death on the cross nailed anything that was against us, namely sin. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's all Paul's saying. That's all it is. If you're a Christian today, you're a Christian because of what Christ did for you, not because of what you did for Him. Larry, can we say anything else? It's what He's done for you. There's nothing we can do for Him. Be obedient. You know why? Think about what He did for you. You deserve hell. So do I. But He gave us grace and He gave us heaven. What can you add to that? Worship Him, love Him, be a good steward of His money, to take care of your children. Be a good husband. Be a good wife. In the glory of God, be a good church member. Love and support your elders. Love and support the congregation. And do it all for the glory of God. Let us stand.